Let me take a moment to read this, Psalm 84. I'm going to take a moment to read this, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started. Psalm 84, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. God, we ask that you would speak, that your voice would be heard, that your word would overpower the voices of our hearts that tell us that we're guilty or that we should be ashamed, that tell us that sin has won, or that tell us that we're not as bad as we really think, as we really are. Father, we pray that during this time that your word would expose our hearts, convict us of sin, but also comfort us. Draw us to the truth of who you are and who you have revealed yourself to be in the person and work of Jesus. Lord, may you speak and not me. May it be your thoughts that go forth and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. You might share in this hobby, some of you, but occasionally my wife and I, we will visit model homes in new communities. Does anybody else do that? Is that just us? Okay, cool. Well, at first, years ago, I really didn't understand walking around houses that I had no intention of buying. It seemed pointless. But through the years, it's become sort of a relaxing experience, right? I'm no expert by any means, but we'll go to a model home and we'll check it out. We'll look at the decorations. We'll look at the use of the square footage throughout the house, and it's an enjoyable experience. Last weekend, we visited one of the model homes in a newer neighborhood around here, and I'm going to use the word dope because it means awesome, but I think I walked through the dopest house I've ever seen. It was amazing. The front porch, it looked like a scene out of a fair trade coffee shop. It had waxed brick floors and luxurious patio furniture. It had a large ceiling fan, speakers that were recessed into the ceiling that were playing music all throughout the entire house. And this was all before we even went inside. So once we went inside, there were 10-foot ceilings, a large kitchen with a huge granite countertop island, a catering kitchen behind that kitchen, a super luxurious refrigerator. The living room windows were 10 feet tall. They covered from the floor to the ceiling, and they functioned like doors that could be pulled back that would open onto the front porch patio. It was amazing. The same kind of windows were in the back of the living room as well, and they opened up to a screened-in porch that included this remote-controlled screens that were raised and lowered that turned the back porch into a patio or a screened-in deck or something. It was amazing. I don't even have words for it. Every room in the house upstairs, it was like an apartment space. The laundry room had a TV. There was a loft in the upstairs hallway that had a TV. We were with some friends, and I joke with them that if we could buy the house, that we just set up shop in the laundry room and just Airbnb the rest of the house. So in a one-word summary, the house was lovely. Oh man, it was beautiful. It was lovely. But it wasn't beloved. It was lovely, but it wasn't beloved. What does that mean? See, it possessed a beauty and a luxury that I might never enjoy in this life. The price tag was astronomical as well on this house. The windows, they were more beautiful than our house's windows, but they didn't have my son's non-napping face staring out of his toddler sabotage blinds in his room. The kitchen island was glorious, but my wife wasn't standing behind it, giving me the look to do the dishes or telling a joke. You get the point, right? The house, as lovely as it wasn't a home. And of all the things that the house possessed, it lacked one thing. Presence. Presence. Again, the house was lovely, but it wasn't beloved. And that's the point of Psalm 84. That's ultimately the thing that we want to see and focus on in Psalm 84, is to show God's people home, our beloved home. Home is God's house, this psalm tells us. And for the psalmist and for God's people, Israel, that meant the temple, the physical temple that was located in Jerusalem, or Zion, as they called it. It was the place where God's presence would meet his people and dwell with them and live with them. It was the place where his presence resided. But this psalm, these lyrics, are more than just about the loveliness of a building or an edifice. That's not what makes this house beloved. See, although the temple's beauty was described in detail all throughout the Old Testament, although Solomon and David detailed all the features of what the temple included and looked like, that's not what the psalmist is referring to. That's not what he means when he uses the word lovely in verse 1. That word lovely, how lovely is your dwelling place, it literally means how beloved. How beloved is your dwelling place, O God. What does that refer to? It refers to presence, particularly God's presence. This is what's so lovely about God's house, the fact that God is there. God dwells with his people. And for us, God's people now, even though we don't have the temple, this is what makes Christianity, our faith, so precious. Not that we gather in places or buildings like this, as beautiful or as warehousey as they are, but because of who meets us here. Who is among us as a people? God. So just for a little bit more context before we jump in, this psalm is written from the perspective of someone who's in the temple, not as a spectator, but staff, the sons of Korah. Levites who served in the temple around the clock. And if you want more history and background on Korah, it's very interesting. You can actually look in the book of Numbers. But from their perspective, there's no other place they'd rather be. There's no other place that these workers would rather be. And honestly, and genuinely, although not condescendingly, they feel for everyone who is not where they are. They feel for everyone who's not where they're at and for those who are trying to get to where they're at in the temple. And they've got good reasons for feeling this way. What are they? Well, in one word, they're blessed. They are blessed to be in this house, in God's temple, serving. Their job as Levites was to be stationed, to be the temple guards, the temple bouncers, if you will. They weren't priests, but they were. Some people have used the word janitor or doorkeepers. And that's where they wanted to be. They'd rather be nowhere else in this world. And so if you were to ask them how they felt about their position, about their place at the temple, one word that they would use is blessed. Not hashtag blessed. When you just take pictures of good things that happen to you or celebrate random good things that occur in your life. That's great, but they're saying that this is the good life. Serving in the temple, being a janitor in God's, that's the good life? Yes, is what the sons of Korah would say. This is the blessed life, the good life. So again, what does this have to do with us? And what exactly are we supposed to preach to ourselves? Because I mean, it's kind of hard to relate to them when they're standing in a physical building. We don't really have that, and there's just so much that seems to separate us. See, brothers and sisters, although we don't share in the experience of the Korahites through serving in a building, we do share in their experience positionally. They're Levites, Again, which means that they were a chosen priesthood people who've been set apart for God's service and who proclaim God's praises. And that's who we are. If our faith and our trust is in the person and work of Jesus, God's Son who has come into this world to live perfectly in our place for our imperfect lives, to die in our place sacrificially for our sins, and to be resurrected 3 days later. If our hope and our trust is in that and in Him, then one of Jesus' closest friends, his followers, his apostle Peter, he writes this letter to the church, to people like you and I. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the praises of God. So family, listen, this isn't about an individual ministry or identity. This is us. This is we as God's people gathered together here collectively in this room, but also throughout the city and throughout this world, the church locally and the church globally. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood set apart to proclaim God's praises. See, we no longer come to a building for the presence of God, to experience the presence of God, but now we are the building. We are the building. Want to back that up? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and verses 16, that you, plural, you are God's building. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. Plural. Listen, so often in our context, when we hear about the presence of God, when you pick up books or you read articles about trying to pursue or live in the presence of God, it's so often focused on us individually as Christians. We don't often hear about or think about the presence of God among us corporately as God's people and how God dwells among us, within us collectively as the church. This is the biggest thing that marks us. This is what makes us different from any type of gym or country club or CrossFit circle. The presence of God dwells among a people who He has called out and redeemed for Himself to live together and to experience unity together. That is the church. God lives within us. We are God's building and His temple. And this matters so much because we live in a day and in a cultural climate when expressive individuality is seen so much in our culture and our world around us, but it often creeps into the church, right? It kills this sort of corporate culture. And when it slips into the church, we see that people would rather associate with God, but not with His people. I love Jesus, but not His followers. People often affirm that we're saved into a personal relationship with Jesus, but we're not called into being a part of His bride. That's a little more difficult. Corporate life in a church is viewed as a preference or an accessory and not as an essential part of what it means to be a healthy Christian. So a moral psychologist named Jonathan Haidt, he calls us weird. He calls everybody weird, not just Christians, and he's not insulting us. That's an acronym. See, we're a people so often shaped and influenced, even in ways that we can't see, by the society and the world around us. He calls us weird as an acronym, meaning Western, educated, industrial, rich, and democratic. And so often, being marked by that, we approach even circles like this, the church, with that type of thinking, one that is focused and geared more on us individually rather than corporately. We're more I than we. We're more interested in ourselves than one another. And yet this is what Jesus calls us to as the church, right? They will know you are My disciples. How? By your playing worship music in the car and experiencing His presence on your own. By the amount of private devotion and Bible study you have and how many times you go in your prayer closet throughout the week. All of those things are great. But that's not what Jesus says how we are distinguished and what we're to be marked by as His people. They will know you are My disciples by your love for one another. God is seen and displayed to this world through us, We, a chosen priesthood, a holy nation, we're the called out people of God, and we are where God's presence dwells. The presence that proclaims his good news, the presence that invites sinful people to experience the transformation that is found in the gospel. God chooses to work through us, to unify us. It's such an amazing thing. This is where true blessedness is found at, brothers and sisters. This is where the good life is. For Christians, saved, redeemed, called out by God from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, called into a local body, the church. And this is God's plan A for his people. This is God's plan A for his people. So again, I'm not saying that the presence of God isn't with you in your Bible studies or with your friends or in your private devotion or in your private worship. I'm not saying the presence of God isn't with you as you're streaming church online or watching or listening to podcasts. But again, that's not the primary means through which God has committed his presence in the establishment of our growth as God's people. That's not the primary means through which God calls the world to himself. And again, even more than this, the church is such a beautiful reality. And it's such an amazing and blessed place to be in because it is a dim reflection, nevertheless a reflection of what will one day be. The greater reality of God's presence dwelling corporately and finally with people from every nation, tribe, tongue, people group, background, status in the new heavens and new earth. We reflect that, a dim reflection of that here and now when we gather, when we encourage one another, when we love one another, when we serve one another, when we are involved with one another in a gospel way. We reflect what we see in Revelation, how God dwells with his people collectively, corporately, finally in the new heavens and new earth. You might wake up every Sunday morning and feel like this is such a dull thing to do, so mundane. Maybe you don't have a high expectation for it. But from the perspective of God, the eternal King who will one day regenerate and renew the entire world, who starts by renewing people like you and me. This is the best thing happening on the planet. And like the sons of Korah, there is no place I would rather be. It's what God longs for us and desires for us to say as his people. And so that's the first thing you can preach to yourself. The local church, you need it. I need it. This is where it's at. It is God's blessing, God's gift to you, his people. We can preach that to ourselves in an age when we begin to tell ourselves that it's kind of just more about me and my individuality as a Christian. It's about me getting alone, me getting away and hearing or finding God. So often God speaks to us. He encourages us. He loves us. He cares for us through the shared community of faith, the redeemed people of God. So preach to yourself that this is necessary. This is needed for you as a Christian to grow into conformity into the likeness of Jesus. So now that I've spent almost 20 minutes on the introduction, let's jump into Psalm 84. We're going to look at three quick blessings. Three blessings in this psalm that we will see. And then talk about kind of what we can preach to ourselves in light of those three blessings. Firstly, look at verses 1-4. What we see here is the blessing of our dwelling with God. The blessing of our dwelling with God. There are two things here in these verses. One, the first thing is dwelling with God means that we find fulfillment in him. And the second thing is dwelling with God means that there's safety in him. Again, dwelling with God means that we find fulfillment in him, and dwelling with God means that we find safety in him. Everything within the psalmist in these verses desires God. Everything within the psalmist longs for him, his heart, his soul, his flesh, his voice, His whole being is wrapped up in desiring God's presence. His entire being, body, soul, mind, spirit. There's fainting. There's expectation. There's joy and singing. He's experiencing this. He's longing for it. And remember, he's in the temple. The beauty and the experience of the temple is great. It's good. It's great to be here, to see and behold the edifice that is the temple. But what makes it fulfilling? What makes it meaningful? What elicits this type of response and these desires and affections is God, the presence of God. God is there. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, is what do we look to for fulfillment? What elicits this type of response from you, from your heart, from your voice, from your affections? Is it a relationship, a job, a really good conversation, a political topic? What elicits your affections so that you cry out, how lovely, how lovely? Because whatever that is, that's your gospel. That's the presence you're pursuing. Listen, do we have an expectation? An expectation and a desire for God's presence. We talked about this last week. And essentially what it means to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, is that our hearts have been radically transformed by this great heart surgeon, and they now have new desires and affections. And as we were talking about integrity last week, it doesn't mean that we walk blamelessly or perfectly, but our hearts are directed towards God for our satisfaction, for our joy, in obedience, in love. Our hearts are pointed and aligned to him all through the days of our lives, highs and lows, successes and failures. The question is the same thing here. Do we desire God? Even when it comes to the gathering of God's people, when we talk about God's presence being among us, do we desire this? Do we feel like we need this to be a part of our lives, or is it just something we just check off the box? Do we really believe God meets us in a way that maybe he doesn't all throughout the rest of the times in our lives when we gather together amongst his people on Sunday? Again, or do we take our longings or looking for fulfillment elsewhere? Do we sing for joy about the presence of other people or things? Listen, this is why God calls us each and every week. This is why we do that call to worship, right? It's not just to fill time or space, but to remind us of the reality that God invites us. God calls us, and our hearts that have been dry and expectant and longing through all the things that we've been throughout the past week, anxieties and fears and doubts and sins and temptations, our hearts long to be refreshed and strengthened to celebrate and rejoice in the presence of God. And now because of Jesus, God calls us and invites us into his courts. This is where God is, where his people gather. So therefore, brothers and sisters, the local church is a place where our fainting souls can rest, where our troubled hearts and burdened bodies can experience renewal from a living God. We're not coming to a dead deity. We're not coming to remember someone who once lived and died and did some good things so that we can emulate. We come to the living God through his word, through the sacraments, baptism, communion, the fellowship of God's people, singing together, praying together. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church is the primary setting where the living God actively works on us, in us, for his glory and for our joy to fulfill us. God desires that we be filled, that we be satisfied with him. And he commits himself to meet us, to invite us, to call us, so that he can do this for us and in us as a church. Moving on, in addition to fulfillment, the, The second reason that there's blessing in God's dwelling with us is because there's safety in God. There's fulfillment and then there's safety. If you've ever been to a mall food court, if you want this kind of experience, just go to Virginia Center Common one day a week. There's like an infestation of birds there. There were like two or three here and there when I was there growing up as a kid, but now they're like 20. There are more birds than there are people in the mall. And you look at the ceiling of the food court, you see the birds nested in and swooping down for crumbs here and there. You think about that and what that looks like and even what it means for the birds. There's safety in nesting in the roof of the mall. There's no exposure to the elements, to the storms. No exposure to bigger birds of prey, squirrels. Your nest getting knocked out of somebody's front porch reef. There's safety there. And the psalmist isn't looking at the birds or saying that they find a nest and a resting place in God's house by coincidence. He's not saying that by coincidence. He's saying that the sparrow has found a home, a safe place where even her chicks can belong, because what he's looking to communicate is that there's safety and security with God, within God's house, amongst God's presence. And he's saying that for all those who make a resting place and a home with the presence of God, the same is true for us. The same is true for us, which is why he refers to God as the Lord of hosts in verse 3. Literally, the Lord of armies. No predators messing with you in the presence of God. You're safe there. You can find a resting place for your soul where you're not looking over your shoulder, wondering whether or not you're secure. That's why he refers to God as my King and my God. This is the best place you can be within the presence of God, within the safety of his community and the fellowship of his people. That's why the church is to be the ultimate safe space in our society. See, so often we hear that word safe space and we think that in society it typically means just a place where nobody's going to disagree with you. But man, safety in God is so much more than that. It's a place where you can authentically be who God has made you to be in his image, where you can be challenged, encouraged, transformed by his Spirit amongst God's people, and experience the fellowship with God and the unity with God and communion with God that he desires. And nothing is going to take that away. Nothing is going to disturb or disrupt or break that. The fellowship that we have with one another, it has been achieved for us and accomplished for us through the finished work of Jesus at the cross. And now we live in light of this reality of what's been achieved. The world and the society around us, the communities around us, are all looking to achieve a kind of unity, all looking to secure a kind of fellowship, safety and security through similarities, through preferences, identities. But it's a candle in the sun to what's been achieved for us as God's people, right? It's a candle in the sun to the fellowship and safety that we have in the church and what the church should be. So listen, don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. The church here and now isn't meant to be this kind of utopia where we have this triumphalistic, perfect life amongst us. At times there will be disunity. There will be frustration, hurt. Man, we sin against one another. We sin and we fail and we fall short as the church. But when we go through those times, through those seasons of brokenness, what the psalm encourages us with is that we are not without God's presence. It's not left up to us to try to mend and secure and get better to achieve something that we have. No, the reality is God has achieved this fellowship for us. He's committed his presence to be with us. And therefore, anything that seeks to separate or sever us from God's love and from the fellowship that we have with one another, it will not stand. And so we continuously work to live in light of this reality that God has achieved, because we know one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Sin, suffering, frustration, sins committed against us will be no more. So listen, if you find yourself dealing with church hurt, If you find yourself dealing with looking and longing to be isolated because you just don't know if you can trust the church. You can trust Jesus, but I don't know about those people over there. Listen, stay committed. Hang in there. That's not just the adage and the cliche of keep your head up. But God's presence is committed to you, committed to walking with you amongst his people. And God promises that you will experience sanctification, growth, conformity into his image through the fellowship with his people. So committing to a church, looking to experience God's presence amongst God's people, is a thing that he desires for us. Because it's not just an end of itself, but it leads us to who God is and what he is conforming us to as his people. The reality of the safety that we have in God, it can be communicated like this. You hear people talking about the level or the measure of how safe something is. When you hear them say, well, I let my kids play there. I take my kids there. I let my kids play with that. That's essentially what's communicated in this verse, how the sparrow has her chicks there at God's altar. There's safety there. There's safety for all who trust and pursue God's presence. There's safety in God's presence as our beloved home. And so within presence, we find fulfillment and safety. And in both of these things, we find belonging. We don't have to come to God before God's presence or his people with a defensive posture or a fearful mindset. Again, so often we're programmed to approach new churches and spaces and with this sort of wall up, not knowing if we can trust, not knowing how much we can really be ourselves. But because God's presence is committed to God's people, we don't have to be worried about our reputations, our failures, how well people will accept us or how they'll reject us. We don't have to worry about shame or exposure. This beloved home with God is welcoming. It's one that's welcoming and disarming and restful and reviving. It's marked by authenticity and joyful singing and praise. There's an atmosphere amongst God's people where he dwells that's not of prideful independence. It's not one of put-togetherness where I have to come in and everything has to be right. I've got to fake a smile or else what will people think of me? No, but it's an atmosphere of humility and confidence in God for all things. So very quickly, brothers and sisters, especially those of you who call Weston home, this is what we want to pursue as a church. To have a culture, using the language to describe it, of what we call gospel safety in time. A lot of gospel, a lot of safety like this psalm points to. A place where people can come in and think at a deep level about what God is doing inside of their lives, how the gospel is working, and then time. Not an atmosphere of finger waving or deadlines of this is when you got to get it all together or have it together by, but one of patience, love, bearing one another's burdens, walking with one another through difficult times, difficult conversations, challenging encouragement, but overall commitment. A lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time. That's the first blessing that we see there in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, singing your praise. Let's move on. Let's see the second blessing in verses 5 through 8. We'll see that in addition to God's blessing dwelling with us, there's the blessing of being strengthened by God. The blessing of being strengthened by God, which is why the psalmist says here that blessed are those whose strength is in you. See, the kind of place where God is king and God is one where we don't have to be strong in and of ourselves. That's what it means when it describes the blessing of his presence. God is for us, God is with us, and what that means is that God commits himself to strengthening us as his people. You and I, we don't have to have all the answers or solutions. We are free to be weak, Because like Paul says, in our weakness, then he is strong. He displays himself as strong. And we are free as God's people to not have it all together. We're free to be weak, to put our burdens on the table, to honestly confess both to God and to others. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm dealing with. And we're free to experience the fellowship, the love, and the care of others. We're free to experience the forgiving and gracious and loving presence of God in His church. We don't have to have the ability or the know-how to, on our own, to have all the answers. We're not left to ourselves to be who God requires us to be. We're not trying to earn His presence. We're not talking to ourselves and telling us that, listen, you've got to do this, this, and this in order to feel God's presence in your life in a more tangible way. You've really got to set aside time to do this or be this or practice this or do this if you really want to know and experience God. That's not what we're telling ourselves, and that's not what we're telling one another. No, we see that because our trust and our hope is in God and because of what Jesus has done, that God's presence is committed to us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're not trying to get or earn His presence. His presence is for us and with us. In verse 5, the psalmist is specifically thinking of people who haven't made it to the temple when he's going through this stanza. He's thinking about people who are on the dangerous journey. They're facing the difficult highways, the potential to get lost, journeying through hard places. A desert, a wilderness. And in one sense, we could be thinking about people of who the church is for. People who are far off. People who are broken and lost in the wilderness of their own sin and suffering. This is who the church is for, brothers and sisters. So that we proclaim God's kingdom, we proclaim God's gospel to invite people in who are far off. We invite them in to know God's presence in the way that we know it amongst the fellowship of God's people so that they can find rest and enjoyment. But in another sense, this verse is talking about us. This is where we are now. See, even though we live in this reality where God's dwelling with us is true and present, it's a reality that we experience here in this world now. We realize that we're still on a journey when this will be fully realized in the age to come. So whether we're coming to God for the first time from a faraway place, or whether we've been on this highway for years, what this verse tells us is that the way there, the way to God's full and final presence, it's not in our own strength and ability to guide ourselves. The blessing of God's presence is that God Himself has inscribed on our hearts the navigation to get there. Again, this is what He promises us in salvation, in that He's a heart surgeon. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will write my laws on their hearts. See, so often in the Old Testament, we were given those two stone tablets and that we kept looking and trying to practice and looking and trying to practice and forgetting and trying to remember again. But in the great heart surgeon, in the great heart surgery of the gospel, God now inscribes His laws on this heart of flesh that He has put within us. And what He's done here is that He's inscribed on our hearts the navigation to get there so that we will not be finally and fully lost, that we will not be quenched or extinguished in the desert of this world. God has inscribed on our hearts the highways to get to where He will finally lead us. He guides us in His ways through obedience to His word. He guides us through temptations to sin. He guides us through seasons of hardship and suffering. When it talks about this valley of Baca, commentators think it means different things when it mentions it in verse 6, and some think it's a play on the word weeping. That word baka, it sounds like the word weeping in the Old Testament. Some think that it refers to that. Some think it refers to a valley on the outskirts of Israel where the Philistines lived, the very border of Israel. And in this valley, the Philistines would slay hundreds and thousands of bodies. It was a significant and a severe place of loss. A place you'd be very aware of through walking in it. Some think it's an arid place that contained a lot of mulberry trees, a place that was really dry. So regardless of whatever interpretation is true, what the psalmist wants us to know is that it's a place when God's people, when they pass through it, God's strengthening presence being with us, it's a place that God transforms. What this means, brothers and sisters, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This doesn't mean that this is the Midas touch for every season of life that we go through, that God magically turns our sufferings into gold or makes everything better, or that we won't suffer or fall or fail to temptation or sin through this life. What this means is that when God's strengthening presence is with us, when his protection is with us and for us, he makes provision for us. He makes provision during dry seasons and through the hope of his presence. And when we depend on him, when we trust in him, what it means is that we go from strength to strength. Our outcome is sure. We can know that our souls will be preserved to appear before God. In the Bible, it talks about all throughout it that narrative is consistent. Acts says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself tells us that we will have trouble in this world, but he has overcome this world. And we can know as God's people, if our hope and our trust is in him, and what he's done for us through the finished work of Jesus, that he's with us. Not only at our destination. His presence is committed to us not only when we reach the new heavens and the new earth, but his presence is with us now. His presence is with us during the journey there as well. And his presence, his strengthening us, this dependency that we have on God, it primarily expresses itself in what we see in verse 8. Through prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob. What this means is that prayer is essential. Prayer is vital to this journey. Prayer is vital for our fellowshipping together, meeting together, experiencing God's presence together. It communicates our dependency on God. It's through prayer that we're strengthened by God, that we're renewed, that we're realigned to his purposes. It's through prayer that we recognize that God's presence is with us and among us. And it's through prayer that it leads us to deeper dependency on God, a dependency that, for the psalmist, look forward to God's continued action on their behalf, which is why he says what he says next, behold our shield. Behold our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. And what this means is that it's a confident expectation in God that he will be for his people. He will continuously be for his people. He's committed himself to us as our representative, as our protector, as our savior. This is what it means for him to be our shield. And while the Levites and God's people would see this fulfilled ultimately in their king, David, God's anointed one in this particular day, God's king who would lead them to experiencing God's presence through the temple. This is ultimately fulfilled. God's being our shield, God's looking on the face of his anointed, it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Son of David, the King of Kings, Jesus. Jesus. This is why you and I can enjoy and find rest in the presence of God, because what has been accomplished for us by our representative, God's anointed. And because God has made himself our shield in the gospel, he has committed himself, his presence to us as his people. See, I mentioned previously that in a corporate sense, you and I are God's temple, and that God's presence dwells among us now as the church, and that's true. But listen, we didn't become that because we went to the temple or because we pursue God's presence. We didn't become a place where God's presence now dwells because of how well we fulfilled God's law, because of how well we kept his standard. We didn't. The temple came to us. God's presence came to us. And what the psalmist so longed for in the courts of this building would walk into the same courts of this building centuries later and proclaim himself as the real temple. Right? You remember John chapter 2? Jesus walks into this same temple. He walks into these same courts. He sees merchants there selling things, and he overthrows their tables. He makes a whip of cords, and he drives them out. And when they say, "What are you doing?" he says to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." See, in Jesus, God who took on flesh, God who literally, as John chapter 1 says, tabernacled and templed among us, Jesus is God's presence personified. And he walks into this world. He pursues us when we were not looking for his presence. And through him, we have the right to become children of God. We are now privileged through trust and faith in him to dwell with God, to experience his presence, and to make our home in him. God has looked on the face of his anointed. And when he sees us, he sees Jesus. He sees his perfect record. He sees his spotless life. And when he sees our broken and imperfect record and our fractured and sinful lives, what he sees now is Christ. He sees Christ. So now quickly, let's look at verse 10. The psalmist says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." This is the next and last thing that we can preach to ourselves, that it's better to be in here. Because Jesus comes and temples and dwells among us, because God is our shield, and because God has invited us in by looking at the face of his anointed, the reality is this. He invites us in because it's better to be in God's presence than anywhere else. He invites us in because this is what is best for us. This is what is good for us. We look for the good life so often in all of the ways and things around us in this world, but God invites us in through the person and work of Jesus because this is where it's at, is what the psalmist is saying. This is where we are to be. This is what we were made and created for. To be in the fellowship of God, to be amongst the fellowship with his people, to dwell in his court and in his presence. And that doesn't just mean that it's better to experience this individually, but it's better when this is experienced in the fellowship of the saints, in the congregation that makes its home in God's beloved house. God achieves this for us and invites us into this. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, is do you see this as better? Even in the insignificant and mundane church, local church settings that we see, where serving looks mundane, where worship looks mundane, where it maybe doesn't always excite us. Maybe on some weeks and some days, we just don't feel like we could even be a Christian, let alone fellowship with God's people. Do you see the presence of God? Do you see it as better? Do you see it as better than anything else that this world has to offer? Listen, if you don't, or if you're wrestling with that in a very real sense, because I think to some degree in this individualized world that we live in, we all wrestle with this. We're looking for the fulfillment of community, the excitement, the thrill. And a man named John Vanier talks about that when he talks about the highs and lows of Christian community, where you go in with all this excitement and expectation of fellowship and God's presence and cool stories and great things happening for you. And then you hit this low where it's just dull, where you go into a community and a fellowship of God's people and you, "I don't even know why I'm here. And then you kind of surface back out with the reality, the concrete reality of the fact that this is where God is working. This is where God is doing his work of sanctification in me and for me, to conform me more into the image of Jesus. Listen, if you need three reasons why God's presence is better, his presence overall through the gospel, but also his presence amongst the fellowship of God's people, I'll close here. Firstly, God's presence is better because God is a sun and a shield. God is a sun and a shield. He's our light. He's our defense. He's our guide and our protector. And anything else outside of this, outside of his presence, outside of the fellowship that we have with one another as the church, you won't find this. Instead of protection, you'll find exposure. Instead of love, you'll find a kind of pseudo-love that only loves you when you can do something or do something well, or when you always agree or only agree. But God commits himself to us as a sun and as a shield, as light, defense, a guide, and a protector. And what this means is that in Christ, for God's people, we are more secure than we'll ever be anywhere else in this world. God promises that to us. Secondly, God gives grace and glory. He gives favor and honor. John says that in Jesus, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus, from his fullness we receive grace upon grace. We receive honor because we are created in God's image. We are transformed and recreated to be new creations. We have his favor that we could never earn. We can never lose God's love, and nothing will separate us from that. God commits himself to us in that way. Thirdly, God withholds no good thing from his people. Again, we talked about integrity last week and how the integrity and the sinlessness of Jesus is for us. And so when we look at these Psalms and when we see blamelessness and uprightness and integrity used in the psalmist's language, we can confidently say that about ourselves because of who Jesus is for us. And therefore, God withholds no good thing from us. This doesn't mean everything in our lives will go perfect or well. It doesn't mean all of our prayers will be answered in the way that we think that they should. It doesn't mean that God's giving us good things won't feel like we're taking losses sometimes. What this means is that the perfectly holy and infinitely good God has committed himself to be on our side. And listen, if he has solved our greatest problem in the gospel, if he's not withheld his son but has given him to us, will he not much more graciously give us all things in life that we need? And that through Christ, God has given us all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Brothers and sisters, nothing in this world promises you that. Nothing in this world can promise you that it will withhold no good thing from you. This is what God commits himself to by giving us his presence, particularly the presence that we have within this body of believers, the church. And that's the third blessing that we come to. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Brothers and sisters, do you trust in him? Do you see Jesus, God's presence coming to you, walking into this world, walking into your world to tabernacle among you? He invites you in through his body, which was broken on the cross, through his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Let go. Turn away from all the ways and means that you've trusted in yourself. All the things that you've tried to find loveliness in, all the ways that you've looked to call something beloved, and realize that the only beloved home that we have is here in the presence of God. He invites us into his people, into his church, into his bride, because he has committed himself to us now and forever, in this age and in the age to come. Will you trust him? Will you bank on that? Will you put all of your eggs in that basket of the gospel? Will you be invited into a community of broken, sinful people who have experienced this same grace and be committed to live and to love because God's presence is committed to us? Blessed, blessed, happy, joyful, in fullness of peace, life. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Jesus, there's a lot in this psalm. There's even a lot more that could be said.